Right on. Go ahead and have a seat. And if you would, meet me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. You're saying, I didn't know he went to this church. He does. So while you're finding Ezekiel, chapter 47, just want to thank you. Well, we grants, you'll, unfortunately for you, you'll hear a lot of the grantisms. There's a lot of them. And one of them is, see, that's what you get. And so, see, that's what you get. We came up a couple months ago. You guys were nice to us. You got a parking lot full of rocks you could have thrown at us, but you didn't. You were nice. And now we're moving up here, and you're stuck with us. So that's what happens. That's what you get. So praise the Lord. All these stories about don't take this road, and then I'm like, yep. That's going to be me. The people that fell asleep and they were right there. I'm like, that sounds like something me and Ann are going to do. Is this it? I'm looking on my phone. I don't see. And, well, let's just go to sleep and we'll find it tomorrow. And then we'll probably be right there. So some of these things, I'm hoping they're not prophecies. Well, the, was it brownies and Kit Kats? No, that's a prophecy I can wrap my head around. That sounds like a song somebody needs to write about brownies and Kit Kats. But anywho, we're thrilled to be up here. We're thrilled to be in the transition. And we're going to be getting to know each other. So, as you get to know people, a group, individuals, there's a certain amount of disclosure that you need to come out with. Like when Ann and I first started dating, there were some things I had to ask her. There were things that I just needed to find out if this was going to work. So I asked her, I said, hey, I got a serious question for you. Star Trek or Star Wars? Now, I'm not going to tell you which one she picked because I don't want to have an inner church feud going on. Some people are right. Some people are wrong. I'm not going to tell you who. May the force be with you. I'm just saying. But she answered correctly. And then my other question was, have you ever watched the Andy Griffith Show? And she was very political. She says, oh, well, my dad, he used to watch it. Close enough, because I liked her. So I'm like, you know what, you heard of it? Good enough. But, and then I said, I need to tell you something before we go any further with this thing. I just, maybe you noticed, but I'm black. It may come up. I just don't want to surprise you. She had noticed. It wasn't a problem. We moved on. So it was, but I was glad I told her. Didn't want to surprise her with that. So as such, I feel a little disclosure between you and I. A little bit of telling my own business.
God's child.
Yes. Right on. So I want to, before I disclose my business, I just want to stick with one phrase. In my defense, I don't do it anymore. In my defense, I only did it once or twice. In my defense, I learned it from a college roommate whose uncle is a big-time pastor. In my defense, what did you do? Because I was asleep, but now I'm woke. What did you do? I used to pick up hitchhikers. I only did it like once or twice. Who knows, maybe the other guy I picked up drugged me and I forgot about it. I don't know. But I don't condone that. I don't encourage that. But I'm just saying I did it a couple of times. But if you've ever hitchhiked or picked up a hitchhiker, you know the guy or whoever they let you in, they usually ask you one question. How far are you going? And thankfully, the guy I asked, he says, oh, just Dana Point. If he had said Tehachapi or Barstow or Bakersfield, I'd have been up Crockerberry Creek without a paddle. Like, hey, dude, I was trying to be super Christian, but I'm really not prepared to drive you that far. So how far are you going? And as we get into our text this morning, I feel the Lord would ask us the same question. How far are you going? Because he's going to give us some watermarks. No pun intended. Yet, pun intended. Okay, yeah, pun totally intended. So let's look at it. Ezekiel chapter 47. We'll read it through just the first seven verses or six, and then we'll turn back and I'll say some stuff. It says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me," verse 2, "out by way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, a measuring line, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. He again measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the water, and it came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' And then he brought me, and he returned me to the bank of the river." On a hot day like today, you never go wrong preached about water. And so here Ezekiel, he sees this vision. He sees a lot of visions. And the thing that's really striking to me, the thing that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you, because when Ezekiel got this vision, it was dark times for him. His country was conquered. He was on the way, if not all the way, he was in Babylon as a captive. His temple was in ruins. His country was wiped out. His people were enslaved. And God sent him there along for the ride. Because you know what? Even slaves need a minister. So what do? You make the minister a slave. And then he rose along with the people and he preached to them. And that's what Ezekiel did. And in the midst of all of this, God showed him this vision. This vision of the millennium, what Jay's been talking to us about. He shows him the temple, the future temple. He shows him Israel. And he doesn't show him better days in Israel. He doesn't show him the Romans getting kicked out. He shows him, I mean, he jumps even past where we are. And the thing about prophecy is it's not just, wow, that's going to be cool when it happens so many years from now. Prophecy encourages us in our present because it shows us that better days are coming. That's how people get oppressed. That's how people get depressed. That's how you can wipe out a people. Just tell them no hope. No one hears. No one cares. No one's coming. And then you figure no hope. And once people give up hope, they've given up. And that's why the Lord gives us prophecy, because he says, my people, no matter what time period they may have walked the earth, there's always been something going on. There's always been some turkey doing something wrong. There's always been a group of people doing something bad, and where people just want to look down and just curl up and die. And God says, don't do that. Don't just look down. Don't look down at all. Look up. Look to me. And that's what Ezekiel does, because he's not looking around seeing Babylonians. He's not seeing Babylon. The Lord shows him this vision, and he shows him his temple. And to the Jew back in that day, the temple, it represented God's very presence. So we could basically say God showed Ezekiel himself. And that, I mean, I need to tell myself this every day. I can't look at this situation. I can't look at this problem, whether it be in our tiny little house, our tiny little storage that we're fixing, all the stuff that we got going. I can't look at this. I can't look at that. I can't look at the news. I mean, I can look at it, but you know, I can't look at it and just meditate on it, because I think I've said it before, I want to jump off a bridge if I looked at all that other stuff. The Lord says, okay, you looked at it. You glanced at it. You realize that the world is still a mess. Message received. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to look at? And here Ezekiel is a great example for us. He's looking towards the Lord. And once you look towards the Lord, when I look at the Lord, it changes your view. It changes, oh, tomorrow's going to be a better day, so I can carry on today. It's going to be a better day because of the Lord, because he's the one doing it. So we'll go back to it. So it says, verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. The temple is going to face towards the east, towards the Mount of Olives, where Jesus sits down, and some pretty cool stuff happens. It says that the Mount of Olives splits in two, a river spouts out of it. More than likely, that is where this water comes from. So, it's a leak that Roto-Rooter cannot fix. I remember we had some plumbing issue at our house months ago, and we were going to Bible study, and I didn't hear a word Pastor Brent said, because I just knew when I got home there was going to be water coming, through under the door jamb. I just knew I was going to open up the door, and our cat was going to come. I guess not doggy paddling, but kitty paddling. Meow, thanks for drowning me, dummy. Let me out. But praise the Lord, it didn't. But maybe you're thinking of that right now. It's going to be okay. So he comes up, and there's a flood. There's a plumbing issue in the temple, because the Spirit, because that's what this water is a symbol of, is gushing forth from the presence of God. And it starts in the temple, and then it's bursting through the doors underneath the threshold. It says flowing under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me by way of the north gate, and he led me around to the outside, to the outer gate, way that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. So it's the water comes out, and it makes a sharp right, and it starts heading south. It says, and when the man went out to the east, with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. So this man, more than likely an angel, he says, come on, Ezekiel, I want to show you something. And he has this measuring line. We would call it a tape measure in our day and age, but he measures it out, and it's 1,000 cubits, about half a mile. It's kind of like, maybe you've gone there, maybe you've heard of it. I just heard about it a couple months ago, Mount Zion National Park down there in Arizona. So they have a trail, and it sounds a lot like this, but it's a wee bit different. But you start off, and you're walking, but, you're in water. And then you go a little bit deeper, and it gets a little bit narrower, and then the water rises. And you keep going, and it gets a little bit higher. And at some point, depending on your height, you may have to swim. And so my buddy was telling me about this park that maybe I shouldn't go to, and we'll circle back, and you'll know why. But I'm like, man, that sounds like Ezekiel. And so he starts off on this walk, and he says, the waters that came up to my ankles. And it's not just that this angel and Ezekiel giving us an anatomy lesson, but these checkpoints show watermarks in our spiritual life with the Lord. The ankles speak of the very beginning. What do we do on our ankles? We walk. We start our Christian walk. We even say it to this day, when you were just starting something new, we're just getting our feet wet. It's what the Brits call paddling. Paddling like this? No. I remember years ago I was over in Spain, and we went down to the Mediterranean, and I didn't swim at all. The water is for fish, and I'm not a fish. And so everybody, let's get in the water. I'm like, nah, I'm good. And they're like, hey, well, just, dip your feet in the water. And this one lady, I can't remember, Jeremy, are you going to come and paddle? And what? Just dip your feet in the water. And so I hiked up my Dockers, kicked off my knockoff Tevas, and it was freezing, because water usually is, but it just speaks of just getting started. No one's running, no one's trying to have a race, we're not setting records. We're just starting. Our walk is just the very beginning. And then he goes on. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. Now, if you're not a water person, you start getting nervous at this point. The water's getting higher, and I still don't know how to swim. But it goes up to his knees, which means he's getting deeper. He's going farther. The knees speak of our prayer life. First, we get saved, and we're just getting our feet wet. We're just getting acquainted with this stuff, God, Jesus, and church, and church people, and church stuff. And, we pray, Lord, thank you for the food. I'm hungry. Bless it. Amen. But as we progress, the prayer life, much like our relationship, it gets deeper. It gets more involved. In fact, if you would, you can turn with me. You can just jot it down. The Apostle Paul, I think if you're one who's like, I have a hard time praying, it's like I'm just talking to myself. It's like the prayers are just hitting the ceiling. The Apostle Paul, he gives a great reason to pray. He gives a great model in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and if I can move my notes, I'll read it. Here he says, Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. This prayer life, it's supposed to be, I mean, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to pray to the Lord, the more you're going to talk with the Lord, and the deeper it's going to get. Some people make it very trite. Some people make it super pious. I would just say, how do you talk to people? Well, I talk to people like they're real. I speak English to them or Spanish or whatever you speak. I speak to them like they're a real life person that I want to convey a truth to. Then that's how we pray. We don't fluff it up to God bigger than it is. Why should we lie to God? I'm not going to fool God. I mean, I may fool some people some of the time, but I'm never going to fool God. So, and I've just discovered this thing. Just tell God what you mean. Just, you know, if you want a new truck, just say, God, I want a new truck. Because I would use it for your glory, Lord. And I would bring all these orphans to church. And the Lord's like, I don't even know any orphans. And I would do all this for that. And it's just okay to say, you know what, I would like a new truck because it's new and it's a truck. Or it's new and it's a car. Or my old whatever is old and busted. So I need something new. Or I would like something new. And you know what, the Lord would be like, yeah or no. But, you know, us putting all this butter on the bread is not going to, oh God, God's like, you really got me. You convinced me. You talked all the legs off of the chair. So here you go. Just be honest. Just keep it real. The same way that you would like to have a conversation with somebody. And he breaks it down because he goes on, he says, and he gives us reasons why to do it. He says, the Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to men at all times. You can only do that if you're in prayer, if you got that conduit of communication open with the Lord, because people will work your last nerves. People will push your buttons. And he says, let your gentleness be known to men at all times. How? By keeping in touch with the Lord. And he goes on, he says, and don't be anxious for anything. Don't be worried. Our culture is paralyzed with fear about this and that and the other. I mean, everybody can find 10 different things to worry about. And God says, okay, don't worry about it. Well, God, how am I not supposed to worry about it? I'll tell you how. He says, in everything by prayer. That prayer, that word prayer, it just speaks of a conversation. It speaks of you go for a run, you go for a walk or whatever, and you're just talking to the Lord. You're talking to the Lord about the bills. You're talking to the Lord about the kids. You're talking to the Lord about big stuff, about little stuff, about smart stuff and stupid stuff. Because he's a father. He wants to hear it all. It's just that conversation. The next one, I think we're all good at supplication, or as I like to call it, supplicating. Asking for stuff. The aforementioned new truck or whatever you would like. Just ask, making your request known to God. That's what supplication is. With thanksgiving. Thanking him before he's even done it. Well, that's a chump move because he hasn't done it yet. Okay, Lord, I thank you because you're either going to say yes and it's going to be cool, or you're going to say no and it was going to be really bad. And so even the no was right on. I'll be honest with you. I got no problem with yes. I have a sort of kind of problem with no, but the one that really, it hurts my feelings. Because you can't just say, it makes me mad. See, I'm lying. It makes me mad. Wait stinks. I hate it when God says wait. Because usually when he says wait, it sounds like this. And then I started wondering, am I even a Christian? I thought I was a Christian. I mean, I said the prayer. Lord, we've talked. But yet, is this thing on? Hello? But that's what it sounds like. And then you start wondering, you start thinking, you start confessing sins that you didn't even think about doing. It's just, you start really taking inventory of your life because there's nobody on the other line. He's still there. But if you're in that spot where, hello, he's still there. He's just saying, wait. So that's why we can say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you when you say yes. I thank you when you say no. Jeremy just kind of touched on it, so I got to grow into this. Lord, I thank you when you say wait, even though it makes my stomach hurt. And it does. I mean, maybe some of those brownies and Kit Kats could fix that. I don't know. But, man, that is in my head now. That's the new title of this message, brownies and Kit Kats. And it's not. But, okay, and it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and he will answer them right then on the spot. That's not what it says. Man, it'd be awesome if that's what it said. That's not what it says. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You're not going to understand why you feel okay with it. The people you tell are not going to understand why you are okay with what's going on. The peace is going to surpass understanding. When we didn't have a clue what was going on. I mean, we taught up here, and we hung out with the guys over at the camp, and I already felt the Lord kind of shake me up like a pop bottle. And I told Ann, I said, yeah, I'm kind of tired of where I'm working. So, you know, and we'd been praying about it for a long time. I said, yeah, I don't think this is going to last much longer. And she said, what are you going to do? I don't know. I said, you know, we'll just enjoy summer and we'll pray that God. And this is a Jeremy Grant quote because this is how I talk. I pray that God miracles me a church job. That was a direct quote. But if he doesn't, because I'm a man of faith, I already had the contingency plan if he didn't. I said, you know, I guess I'll hop right back on Indeed and look for something else. But, you know, let's just see what's going on. So I told my boss, like the big boss, like the owner of the company, and he's throwing money at me. He's throwing hours at me. I'm like, it's not about that. Well, what if we do this? It's not about that. What if we do that? It's not about that. I hear you want a new truck. What if I give you my new truck? It's not about that. And he looks at me and he says, well, I don't understand, but okay. And what that meant was he didn't understand, but he didn't agree with it either. And I said, partner, that's okay, because deep down, I don't understand. But I've got a peace that surpasses my lack of understanding. And that's, you know, when the Lord is speaking, when the Lord is moving, you don't understand, you don't get it, doesn't make any sense, but you got that peace. And you can just roll with it, and you can go with it. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about prayer. And, you know, let's be honest. If you watch the news, and I think we all do, you look at things that are going on, it's not exactly going the way we had planned 4, 5, 10, 20 years ago. Kind of going the opposite. What do you do? I'm a kid brother. I'm a baby brother. And maybe you are a kid sister or a baby sister. You understand this. When you see something wrong happening in the household, you've got no power to do anything because you're the youngest and the weakest one. That's all of us in our country, in our county, in our world. We're the kid brothers and sisters. We can't do squat. But you know what I used to do back in the day? 2.5 words. I'm telling. I was a tattletale. And so when you watch these guys on TV saying, we're doing this to help you, and I was like, don't feel like it's helped me. We're doing this to save you money, so give us more. Don't sound like this doesn't make any sense. This math you're preaching is opposite world. And all this, and we're gonna teach the kids this. And if you don't go with it, we're gonna take them. And if you don't like it, move to another state. And a lot of Californians saying, check and mate, I'm out. But you know what? There's some clown waiting in the next state. So what do we do? Telling. Don't write your congressman. Be because he's probably the one pushing this junk. Years ago, there was a conference at Calvary, and one of the pastors was also a congressman. And Pastor Chuck was talking about all the stuff that the states were doing. And he says, well, should we just write our congressman? And this pastor, he came back, he says, don't bother. They don't read it. They don't care. I'm thinking, praise the Lord. Somebody finally telling the truth. But get this. We have someone who does read our mail. He does listen. He does care. So when we hear about all this stuff going on, that's okay. It's not okay, but it's okay because I'm telling. It's okay because I'm praying. And I, you know, as I'm watching the news, I think we're seeing, even though it looks like stuff is falling apart, it's stuff that needs to fall apart, that's falling apart. Amen. And I look at it and I'm like, Lord, I think you're answering prayers. Prayers that were offered up years ago by people who got it years ago. And I'm not, you know, the best thing we can do as Christians is be good Christians. We pray for our government. We pray for God to touch our government. I'm not going on a march. My feet hurt. I don't feel like walking. I'll come to a prayer meeting. I'll pray about it. I'll take it to the Lord because when you have these people marching around, no, we're not going to do this. Do you think they really care? They don't care. But God cares. And we get so frustrated. We wear ourselves out about all the silliness. And it's not a horizontal issue. It's not people to people. It's people to God. That's where the disconnect has come. And once we get it, Lord, we need you to touch our country. We need you to touch politics and the people and the movies and all the people that are just spinning out. They get connected. All of a sudden, maybe, just maybe, people will start to be able to get along. Maybe people, I mean, will still be a little bit, but not in a bad way, in a good way, a good kind of crazy. But that prayer life, and I mean, if you're at that stage where you're like, I'm praying and I can't wait to pray, and I'm praying that you stop right now because, man, you just talk, that's a good place to be. Because prayer is good, prayer is great, it does great things. And I mean, inwardly, outwardly, upwardly, it's great. And I'm gonna go right back to where I started. So, because I, you know, I could have just talked about prayer, but I'm not, I'm gonna keep going. Verse 4, it says, then he measured out another 1,000 and he brought me through the waters and the water came up to my knees. Okay, I read that again, I'm not gonna do it again. And he measured 1,000 and he brought me through and the waters came up to my waist, which speaks of reproduction. But as we Christians will put it, this is evangelism. It's soul winning. One thing about, Greg Laurie has often said, Christians and non-Christians have one thing in common. They are both incredibly tense about evangelism. The non-Christian sees you coming and like, please don't talk to me. They've just uttered their first prayer and they don't even know it. And the Christian is praying, please don't speak English, or please don't want to talk to me, or, you know, because I'm kind of scared about talking to you. You're scared about me talking to you. So, you know, he kind of looks the other way. I go the other way. Everyone's happy. But we've made it so much more difficult. We've made it so much more complicated than the Lord has made it, because it starts with having a heart for souls, just to realize that the majority of people are going to hell, and that's a fact. And they're going there forever, and that's a fact. And it's a totally avoidable fact because Jesus came and he died to save us from that. And so the first step to that is just caring. Just being concerned. Lord, there's people up here on the divide that don't know you. Or the only taste of Christianity they've ever had has been a negative one. Or the excuses or reasons will go on forever. But just to pray, Lord, I pray you start to open up hearts. I pray that you'd start to open up eyes, that you'd stir up a hunger in people. Lord, that people will start asking questions. And Lord, you know that I'm shy. You know that I don't even like to talk to my dog. He intimidates me. But Lord, stir me up that if someone does come and ask me a question, I have an answer. I have the answer. Or Lord, maybe even light a kindle a little bit of fire underneath so that I might start a conversation with that family member or that friend or that coworker. And I mean, it's, we make it so much more difficult. In Acts, it says, the Lord says, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It doesn't say you're going to go out and do witnessing. It says you're going to be witnesses wherever you go, as you go to work, to play, to recreation, wherever you go, you're going to be a witness. And the thing about being a witness is sometimes people believe the witness. Sometimes people don't. Some people are going to say, I want to accept your Jesus. Some people are going to say, no, thank you. But just to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and let me be a witness out on this dock floor or at this shop or wherever it is that you find or at this family gathering, Lord, let me be a witness. I mean, I was not trying to do the warehouse crusades, but it kind of felt like I was. And, you know, I'm just there tooling around on my forklift, you know, doing donuts and getting written up because, you know, I was kind of reckless sometimes. But I never tore up your stuff if you order stuff from my companies. But, you know, you get there 4 o'clock in the morning and everybody else is just cussing and fussing and they're not even mad. They're just cussing because that's their language. And so, you know, they notice that I'm not cussing and fussing and the dirty talk is not really my language. And, you know, I'm an odd duck in my defense. So, you know, these other guys are HBO and Cinemax, and here I am, I walk on, and I'm Nick at Night. And I'm talking like Donna Reed and Leave It to Beaver, and they're like, but you're black. But you're, I thought you guys were all rappers. No, I like Andy Griffith. I stand for Law and Order. I love Jesus. I mean, this is conversations I've actually had with these guys. And they're like, didn't see you on the news. Well, I'm here. And a lot of these guys became friends. And a lot of them, you know, I got to pray with, you know, none of them received the Lord up to date. But a lot of them, when grandmas were getting sick and kids were getting sick, hey, Jeremy, will you pray with me? Because I know you're a Christian. You know, you don't just flap it, but, you know, I see you here at 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, you can't fake it at 4 o'clock in the morning. And so, you know, they saw it. And it's not like I'm like, off to my work that I hate, but I'm so happy, praise Jesus. No, you just show up and, you know, you go and you tool around, you do your job and you clown around like I do. And people are like, wow, you're kind of different. And the Lord gives us all the freedom to be who he made us to be. And be just being ourselves, we're that witness. And people see, wow, I never met a Christian like you before. They don't show us on TV, you know. I'm sorry, but they don't. You have that opportunity, and before you know it, guess what? You're waist deep in the water. You're like, holy cats, how did this happen? And then you're not done yet, because then he goes on and says, again, he measured, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Every time, I mean, I'm still at the point where I can count it, but every time I see the American River, I'm just going to start calling it the river, because it's the most terrifying thing I've ever seen. And every time I drive over and my girl's like, whoa, the river. And I'm like, yeah, the river. And they're like, Daddy, are we going to go to the river? I'm like, I'm going to that river. You. But what about the you? I mean, when you have bodies of water and it has a little white foam on top, you know what that means? That's what that means for this cowboy. It means there's a perfectly bridge right there. And I'm walking, running, or driving over it. I'm good. But he says it's a river that a normal man would not try to traverse. He wouldn't try to walk it. So halfway through, he just gave up and he started swimming. It's kind of like I did eventually learn how to swim. And first you get in there and you're like, okay, it's wet, it's not ground, I'm getting used to it. And then you go a little bit deeper and you realize it's kind of difficult to walk in this. So you lunge out and then you start swimming because it's just easier to swim than to walk in water. I mean, it's easier to walk on water, but since the Lord hasn't given me that ability, it's either sink or swim. So you swim. And that's what Ezekiel, he starts swimming through this river, which once again is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And at this point, it shows that point, the Spirit-filled, the Spirit-led, the Spirit-empowered life. I'm not trying to do it in my own energy anymore. I'm not trying to do it in my own effort. I'm letting the Lord do the work. If you've ever body surfed, believe it or not, I have tried that. It went horrible until I realized, let the water do the work. Once the tide comes in, you jump up, you start kicking, and you let the water slam you into the beach. It just, if you've done it, does that, I mean, you do it, and you get up, because the sand is in your mouth, the water's up your nose, and you're like, yeah, that was what I meant to do. That's a successful body surf. You get up, it comes in, it slams you into the sand, and let's do it again. But the water's doing, yeah, the water's doing all the work. And that's the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-empowered life. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say it is effortless. I'm saying so many Christians make it laborious to the point where it's riding on me. It's up to me. If I don't do it, it's not going to get done. You know, it's kind of like you look at the Israelites when they're marching around in the desert, and they knew when to move because they had a cloud over them during the hot days, and they had a fire over them during the cold nights. And when that cloud moved, it's getting hot. Oh, the Lord's moving. All right. And they packed up their stuff, and it was time to go. And that's how the Lord led them. When it started to get too hot or too cold, they knew it was time to move on. But think, what if they said, you know what, we're ready to go, and we're going to show God that we mean business. So let's go. And the cloud's going to follow us. The fire's going to follow us. That's what so many Christians are doing. So many Christians are like, I got to show God that I'm serious. I got to show God that I'm devout. I got to show God that he can bless me. And God's like, just calm down. Please. You know why I'm not moving? Because I want you to sit down for a minute. There's a big hill right over that ridge. You need to rest. Eat something and calm down. But so many Christians, you can't tell me anything because we know everything. God's like, calm down. I'll tell you when. And that's it's scary. It is scary, but it's freeing because I'm just moving when the Lord moves. I'm moving where the Lord moves. When he tells me, when he opens up those doors, it's some stuff. It's exciting. And it's natural. It's like so many Christians, it's like you go up. I was thinking about this on Friday. We went out to dinner, and I didn't want to fulfill my own illustration in front of my daughter. But have you ever seen, we've all been that person, you go up and you just cannot get the door open. And it's to the point where that door is about to be called some hurtful names. And then someone comes along, oh, let me help you. And they push it open. And then all of a sudden, Hooked on Phonics works for everyone. P-U-S-H. Yeah, it does. It's one of those. It's one of those that way doors. Okay, and it goes the same way for. Pull the other way, and the Lord says, pull that door. But Lord, I want to push it. No, just pull it. And all of a sudden, doors are opening. Okay, you push that door. But Lord, I pulled the last one. Yeah, that was the last one. This one's the current one. This one's a push door. So you push this one. And so much of this life in the Spirit, it, like I said, it's not effortless, but it's not a grind like so many Christians make it. It's not this horrible, arduous work. It is testing. It will test your faith, but you do it God's way and you're like, wow, this is pretty cool. And the thing even more is it yields fruit. You're not knocking yourself out. You're not sweating bullets. You're not putting on other people. You're having a good time. And people are getting blessed by being around you. And he goes on, and I mean, so many Christians need to, I mean, maybe need to get on. And then he goes on, he says, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he brought me to the bank, back to the bank of the river. And I like that because he's always asking him, "Son of man, did you see this? Son of man, do you understand this? Son of man, did you hear this?" And he says, "Son of man, did you see that? Did you understand it?" He's, "Lord, my clothes are still wet." "Yeah, I get it." "No, I don't get it." But he says, he leaves off on this, "Do you understand what you just, what I just showed you?" And so many times in Bible study, it's a good spot to end. Do you understand it? Do you get it? And I don't think I've given this message before, but I've heard messages like this. And usually the preacher says something like, you know, if you're only an ankle deep, you need to move up a notch and get up to your knees. Or if you're only up to your knees, you need to work up a notch and get up to, you know, pushing, pushing, pushing. That's not what this is talking about. Because our Lord, man, I cannot wait to meet him face to face. Because you talk about someone who has been a victim of horrible press in and outside the church. Because I think we're going to meet the Lord. I know we're going to meet the Lord. And he's like, "Wow, Lord, I heard a lot of stuff about you that was true, but I heard a lot of stuff about you that wasn't true. You're not stressed out. You're not mad at me. You're not, I mean, all these things, these little issues I thought you don't have any of them." Because the Lord has been communicated. He's been put out there like he's saying, you better go, get out, go deeper, go deeper. The Lord is like your buddy. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. That was not your buddy, period. Your buddy, comma. Your buddy that teaches you how to swim. I had a buddy, he taught me to swim. I was the ripe old age of 30. But I didn't want to get to my new job and not know how to swim and have them yell hurtful things at me. So I learned how to swim. So my buddy, we would meet at the pool 5 o'clock in the morning every Wednesday. That's when the people that have my physique want to go to the pool. Because it's dark and no one's there. If a fat man swims and no one's there, is he really fat? He's not. So he met me and, you know, he got in the water. And he, you know, because he was in the Navy, he jumped in and a buddy of mine, the same hitchhike buddy, he taught me this. You get in there and you get the water and you slash on the back of your neck and that kind of acclimates you. That's a lie. That is such a lie. But he got in there and he did it. And you know what he said? He says, "Come on in." Because he was already there. "Come on in." And so we started, you know, waist deep and then eventually chest deep. And he says, "Okay, now just relax. You're going to go down." And it wasn't like, just do this. Just a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper. And see, the Lord is not saying, "Go and do this." But he's giving this invitation to every last one of us. Because there was a point where we were just sitting on the shore. It was a hot day. Because we're living in a hot life. And the Lord says, "Come on in. The water's fine." "But Lord, I don't know how to swim." "That's okay. I got you. We'll just hang out in the shallows. It's okay." "Well," and you hang out for a while and you're getting pretty comfortable. But it's still hot. And the Lord says, "You want to go a little bit deeper? Are you coming?" "Yeah, I'm coming." Then you go a little bit deeper and you're up there on your knees. And like, "My heat is averted a wee bit. This is cool." But after a while, when you're like, you know, "Lord, you think we could go deeper? Because now you're kind of wanting to go deeper." He says, "Yeah." "You still coming, Lord?" "Of course." And then you go a little bit deeper. And you're like, then the fish are starting to nibble at you. And then you're like, "Ugh." And he's like, "That's all right. They're just there to kill off the bacteria that you don't know is there, but it's okay." And then after a while, you keep going a little bit deeper. And the Lord says, "Do it. Do it. You can do it." And then that's when you make that plunge. And then before you know it, you're swimming. And guess who's right there with you? The Lord. And see, the thing is, I've heard it backwards. Maybe you've heard it backwards. The Lord's not saying, "You go do this, you go do this." "Hey, you want to come on?" And if you're there and you're like, "Lord, I'm cool. The feet, I'm cool." You know what the Lord says? "That's okay. I'm right here with you." Knee deep, the Lord says, "I'm just glad you're in the water with me. a little bit deeper. You mad at me, Lord? Hey, we're just hanging out. This is good. Then you get that point. If you've ever had friends who could swim and you couldn't, and then they take off on you, and you're like, see you never. You're out there with the Lord. He says, you want to try it? And then you guys can go swim off together. And the Lord won't lap you because he'll wait for you. That's the coolness, no pun intended, of this progression. Because the Lord is with us every step of the way, not condemning, just with us. So if you're wherever you are, and you're like, I'm where I am, and you're, that's where you are, man, praise the Lord. The Lord's just happy to be with you. And maybe you're like, you're thinking, man, you know, maybe I want to go a little bit deeper. The Lord said, come on. I'll go with you. One last thing. I know, it's an old preacher joke. One last thing. You notice that the Lord very seldom says, go. But he says, come. Come to me. Come with me. The one time he says, go, was the Great Commission. And then at the end, what did he say? I will be with you. So whether we're knee deep, neck deep, he's with us. So hey, it's a wonderful experience. Like I said, it's just life with Jesus. So you're enjoying where you are? Man, enjoy where you are because you're with Jesus. The Lord, maybe you hear him saying, come out of the shallows, come a little deeper. If he's saying that, get some prayer, do it. But the main thing is we serve a great God. We serve a risen Savior. Let's enjoy him. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Lord, it's nothing like talking about water on a hot day. And Lord, we thank you that you are that water to our hot day, Lord. You are that refreshment to a life, to an existence, to maybe a season that's been pretty dry. We thank you for the not only salvation that you offer us, but the fellowship, the relationship that you offer us. Just a friend that will never, ever leave us. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself, Lord, that we would enjoy you. That we just enjoy being in the water with you, whatever stage that we're at, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.